Let me just again welcome everybody here. We're beginning a study tonight, a topical study on the Holy Spirit. So this is sort of like the introduction to that tonight. So we encourage you to just invite people to come to this. And if people miss it, they can tune it online. There are people watching it online tonight, so we're very grateful for that. And so it's a very interesting study. What we're doing is we started a study of Jeremiah last week on Sunday morning, and we'll be doing Jeremiah on Sunday morning until our study on Wednesday nights with the Holy Spirit's is over with. It'll be a number of weeks. And then once that's done, we'll probably move Jeremiah to Wednesday night and then start a New Testament book on Sunday morning. So we'll be, I think. So that's pretty much what I'm leaning towards doing. So, all right, let's open our Bibles, if you will, please. Let me mention tonight there's going to be a number of verses we're looking at. So we encourage you to take notes if you'd like to. You may just want to follow along. Oh, yes. Ta-da, there we go. Very simple study tonight. We're going to be looking at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There's two parts to it. We'll look at his position in the Trinity. And then number two, his work as executor. I'll explain that as we go along. So let's pray real quick. Father, we want to thank you again that we can come and open the Bible up. We can study your word. We can fellowship. We can be together. We're reminded of what your word tells us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is a manner of some. But we're to exhort each other and so much the more, or gather more often and exhort each other as we see the day approaching, the day of the coming of Christ, the end of the age. And we just thank you that we are, I believe, in that time. And we just continue to pray for wisdom, guidance, direction, and understanding in your word and the application of it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let me ask you to turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Let me mention, as we look into the Holy Spirit, what I've noticed over the years is when you start studying the Holy Spirit, he starts dealing with you. So I pray the Holy Spirit would deal with all of us tonight. I've mentioned before that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Bible is very clear about that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So the Holy Spirit was there, already there in the very beginning. He was with the others, the Father and the Son. Look also in the 26th verse, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So here we see in verse 26 the Trinity discussing this amongst themselves. Let us make man in our image. So we see this relationship, this fellowship, this intimacy. In the book of Colossians, we're told that Jesus is the creator, that by him God created all things that are in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible. Everything was created by him and for him, and by and him all things consist, or literally hold together. So Jesus is the creator, the Holy Spirit's here, the creator, God the Father is the creator. They're all here in the very beginning. And so there are those that would make the statement that they don't see the Trinity in the Bible. Well, here we see in this first chapter already God revealing himself. Matter of fact, in the beginning, God is the word Elohim. It is plural. The word is plural. So the word God means not just God the Father, but it's the Trinity is what it's referring to there. And not many gods. There's only one God, but he's manifested in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity. And then also, if you turn to John chapter 14, another very important passage regarding the Holy Spirit and his position in the Trinity, John chapter 14. We're going to be in John a good bit tonight, just talking about the Holy Spirit. But I mentioned before that the Holy Spirit is what I would call the executor of the Trinity. In other words, what I mean by that, we see God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the one that executes, right? He's the one that is there, that is present. When Jesus said, when two or more gather in my name, I'm there in the midst of them, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that draws the unbeliever. He's the one that seals the believer. He's the one that convicts the unbeliever. He's the one that bears witness. We'll see that these different things that the Holy Spirit does. So he's the one that executes the Father's will. He's the one that does. We're reminded in our study of Romans how the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. You know, we've said this verse so many times. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, meaning the Father is searching and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And, of course, that leads to we know that all things work together for good. Why? The Holy Spirit is interceding according to the will of God. So he is the one that is doing the work. He's the one that is convicting the sinner. He's the one that comes into the heart of the believer. But there's a passage in John chapter 14. And if you look down in verse 15, and we'll look at this verse a couple of times tonight. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And this coming to you, clearly in the passage, is referring to the Holy Spirit. I want to point out in verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. It is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. It means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. A very important statement in the Scriptures, another of the same kind. There's another word called heteros. That means another of a different kind. So when Jesus says, he says in verse 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. The word another means another of the same kind. So he's referring there to someone, this is the third person of the Trinity. Not a different kind, not someone that is distinctly different. It is the same person. We talk about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Well, what do we mean by Christ in us? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that comes into the believer at the point of conversion. And so he's God in the flesh. He's God, or rather God of the Spirit. We see that when Jesus was baptized. We see, you know, Jesus being baptized by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon him and anointing him. Then also I want to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you another use of these two words. Another, the same word being translated, another. Actually, I think in the New King James, which I'm reading, it actually translates it a little different. But in the King James, they're both translated another. The King James, New King James gives a little more clarity to it. Galatians chapter 1, look in verse 6. And Paul here is rebuking the church of Galatia because they were turning away from the gospel. Here's what Paul says in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to, the King James reads, another gospel. This is actually a better translated relation because it says a different gospel. It is the word heteros. This is a different gospel. They're turning away from it to a different gospel. Then in verse 7, he says, which is not allos, another of the same kind. Or the King James reads, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from another gospel, which is not another. So what it's literally saying is, I marvel that you are turning away to a different gospel, another of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind. You're not turning to the gospel that I preach. You're turning to a different gospel. But it's this use. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is another of the same kind. And what he's clearly referring to there is the Holy Spirit is God himself. Jesus said to his disciples, it's expedient for you, doubtless, that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. Well, the point is, when he was on the earth, he was physically in a certain spot. But once Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came, and now he indwells every believer. So Jesus said, it's good that I'm going away. When I leave, because I'm physically in one spot, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, this another comforter, another person just like me, he's not going to be in a single place. He's going to be everywhere at all the time. It's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells every believer on the planet. This is what we mean by Christ in us, the hope of glory. What do we mean by that? Well, the Bible says when we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into us. He's present with us. His Spirit is bearing witness or talking to our spirits. He's communicating with us as born again believers that we belong to him, that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. This is God himself. The Bible says God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see God the Father on the throne, God the Son on the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is invisible. He's ever present. Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit's there. Back when we get to Revelation, it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. The number seven in the Bible is a number of perfection or number of completion. When it says sevenfold Spirit, it doesn't mean there's seven Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit, but he is completely everywhere at all points. He's ever present. He's there. So wherever I go or you go, the Holy Spirit's present with us. He's the third person of the Trinity. And Jesus himself is there on the right. Remember when Stephen was put to death? Remember when he was being killed and stoned there in the book of Acts? The Bible says, what did Jesus say? I see the Son of God. I see the Father, and I see the Son standing on the right hand of the Father. Now we know that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father. The Bible says that. But I believe as Stephen was killed, Jesus stood in honor of the fact that Stephen was giving his life for Christ. So when Stephen saw the Lord, he said, I see Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. So he stood up as Stephen was killed. It's an amazing testimony of God's knowledge of what's going on, his honoring us, if you will. The Bible says, honor his due. And so he gave his life for the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So these two words are important. So when Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter, this is an important statement regarding this is the one that now is the executor. He is the one that is present. He's here this evening. Jesus said, where two or more gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Well, what did he mean? What did he mean? He's there physically in that place. I think he meant the Holy Spirit. He is present. He's an ever-present help in time of need, the Bible says. He's the one that is always there. And so tonight when we gather in Christ's name, Jesus talked about when we take communion, the Holy Spirit's there. The Lord is there. And so that's why I said it's important that I go. If I don't go, he's not going to come. But when I go, he's going to come, and he's going to be in every believer. He's going to be in every church. He's going to be at every time the believers meet, two or more. He's there in the middle of us. He's the one that is there present with us. He's God himself. That's important. Now, let me say, to me, there's nothing almost more neglected, in my opinion, in the church, oftentimes, than the Holy Spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit and his ministry is absolutely essential to all of us as Christians. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit in everything we do. I've said many, 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 many times, it's the Holy Spirit that draws the unbeliever. It's the Holy Spirit that does all these things. So we're going to look at this whole idea of his work as executor. What does he actually do? Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. The first thing I want to point out is he seals the Holy Spirit. He seals the believer. The Greek word for seal means he marks us. He marks us. It is the seal. When you, back in the old days, when you would send a letter, you would stamp it with a seal. When they put the tomb and they roll the stone over the door of the tomb, the Bible says they sealed it. And what they did was they took wax, and where the stone was matching and meeting the doorway into the tomb where Christ was laid when he was buried, they would put wax, a wax seal, to sort of seal that. And what they would do, the centurion would take his ring. He had the Roman ring that had the Roman seal, and he would stamp the seal, the Roman seal, into that wax. And what that meant was that all the power of Rome, which was by far the greatest military force, political force, economic force of that generation by far, that the power of Rome guarantees that this stone that's rolled over this tomb is going to remain sealed. They also set a watch. They also put soldiers outside to make sure. Well, that was nothing for the Lord. But that's what they mean by they seal the tomb. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. The Bible says that God knows those that are His. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, and the Bible talks about sealing the servants of God in their forehead, I believe, personally, the way that we decide, what does that mean? Well, I believe if you look at what he said there, we look at how is that word used in the scriptures regarding the believer. And it is the sealing, it is the mark of ownership. So the Holy Spirit is the seal. Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 13. Paul now is writing and he's talking about the Holy Spirit saving us. So verse 13 and 14, in whom also after you trusted, speaking of Jesus, we trusted in Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is the mark of us belonging to him. It is the seal. It is the sign by which every believer is marked. So it's used. And also, if you look in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30. And I mentioned, as we're doing this study of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be bouncing around a lot. So, you know, you can take notes, or you can write these down, or you can close your Bible and listen. But you can go back and do that. Look in verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He mentions this sealing again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, you know, the Mormons, I think, or Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit's energy. And my question is, how do you grieve energy? I've never seen electricity grieved, because they reject the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit is someone that can be grieved. And so here's the point I want to make. By which we're sealed. The Holy Spirit's sealed. So what does he do? What is the purpose? The Holy Spirit is the one that marks every believer. He seals us. He puts the stamp of ownership. He's the down payment that guarantees the redemption of the purchased possession. The Bible says, if any man have not Christ, he's none of his. So if someone is not sealed by the Holy Spirit, they don't belong to Christ. They're not born again. So by definition, the fact that when we're born again, the Holy Spirit marks us. He's the seal by which God the Father guarantees that me as a believer is going to get to heaven. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is the earnest or the down payment. He's just the down payment. He's the mark. So when we come to Revelation, and it talks about God sealing these people, I believe it's referring to the same refer. This is how it's used. It's called biblical constancy. Biblical constancy is when you see the Bible using a term throughout the life. For instance, leaven. Leaven's used throughout the Bible as a sign of sin. So when you talk about that biblical constancy, when you see it used like that, then everywhere you see that, it generally means the same thing. In the same way, when you come to these passages, like in Revelation, where it talks about God saying, go seal these servants in their foreheads, I think he's referring to this mark. Make sure that you mark them as belonging to me so that God's going to protect them. Very important statement regarding this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He seals us. Look at Matthew chapter 3. The second thing I want to point out regarding the Holy Spirit is that he anoints us. Now, we're going to go into this in detail in a later study, but I just want to bring this out this evening, that he's the one that anoints us. So here's the point. When he comes to us, when we're saved, he comes into us. And we'll look at this in detail later. He enters the believer and marks us as belonging to Christ. But he also anoints us or empowers us. In Matthew chapter 3, look in verse 3. This is John the Baptist. And I'm only pointing this out because Jesus, the Bible says in Philippians, when Jesus came, he set aside his glory. He was limited. So when Jesus came to the earth, he limited himself. He was a human being, completely human being, but also fully God at the same time. Nevertheless, Jesus needed this anointing or empowering of the Spirit. One of the things we'll look at in depth in our study of the Holy Spirit is this anointing empowers us for ministry. He anoints us so that Jesus, here's right before Jesus began his public ministry, chapter 3, verse 3, "For this is he, John speaking, who was spoken of by the prophet in Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself with clothes of the camel hair, with a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan went about to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now go down to verse 13. So here we see John out there baptizing, and then all of a sudden, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him and said, "I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now what he was saying there was, look, you are baptizing people as a sign that they're turning to God. They're turning to God, rededicating their lives to God, and preparing the way for my ministry. So when Jesus began his ministry, he had John baptizing him so that thus it becomes us to fulfill. In other words, I want people to know. I want everybody here to know that me, Christ, is also following God. He didn't need to repent of his sins. He never sinned. But he said, he was making that statement, I'm going through this so that as a sign that I'm also fully committed to God, God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. So that's what he meant by that. Then he allowed him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, I think in Luke's it says, and remaining upon him. That's important. And suddenly a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What is happening here? The Holy Spirit anointing Jesus. What we're going to look at in the further study, probably next week, is the Holy Spirit is with unbelievers. He comes into us at conversion and seals us. He comes upon us and anoints us with power for ministry. He comes upon. That's different from the inside work. So here Jesus, beginning his public ministry, needed the Holy Spirit to come and anoint him. Why? He limited himself. The Bible says regarding the Father gave not the Spirit by measure to Christ, meaning he had no measure, he had no limit to his anointing. He was, you know, and one of my prayers has been, Lord, increase my capacity. Because I'm limited in my flesh, in my personality, whatever. And yet I read that verse saying Jesus had no limit. The Father did not give the Spirit by measure to him. He was fully. And here's the point. Why would Jesus need to be anointed? Why would Jesus need the Holy Spirit? Because he's beginning at this point his public ministry. So after this anointing, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil, and he began his public ministry. It's the same way. In the same way, you and I need this anointing of the Holy Spirit, separate from conversion, separate from the sealing, separate from him coming inside of us. We need that anointing in order to effectively minister. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And that's what he means by this coming upon. He goes, he's in, or he's with unbelievers. Look at this in detail. He's with them. He's the one who convicts, draws them, shows them, reveals things. He comes into us at conversion, but then he comes upon us and anoints us with power. We'll look at that in detail. So he anoints the believer for ministry. But also he teaches the believer. Turn to John chapter 14. When you come to John's gospel, towards the end of the gospel of John, Jesus began to talk about leaving them. That got them all upset. And being upset, and this whole idea that my time here is limited, he began to talk about the coming of this other one, this another comforter just like me. That's what he meant when he said it's expedient for you, it's good for you, it's important for you that I leave. Because if I don't leave, I'm in one spot. You make him come talk to me, you know, when I'm up in the morning, or, you know, when I'm sleeping, he can't. Okay. But the Holy Spirit, you wake up in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit's going to come and abide with you. And so you can talk to him anytime, right? So look in chapter 14 of John's gospel. Look at verse 25. Oh, I'm in Luke. Sorry. John 14:25. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you while being yet present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." So the Holy Spirit, and I've said this so often, the Holy Spirit uses people like me. I'm called to be a pastor teacher. But it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that reveals truth to us. And I've quoted that verse in 1 John. 1 John tells us, "You need not any man teach you. The anointing that you've received and abides with you, he will teach you all things." The Holy Spirit. He's the one that guides us into all truth. Or another way to say that is, think about this in light of cults. Or one of my arguments that I've brought to people over the years is, the Holy Spirit lives in me. And he lives in every believer, in every age. For the last 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has come to seal. That's part of the rite of every believer. That's what happens. That's what it means to be born again. Born by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in every believer. What does that mean? That means that every Christian across the planet that's truly born again has the same teacher. He's not going to teach me one thing and you something totally different. That is so important. Because so often, and Jesus mentioned in the last days, there's going to be more and more false prophets, false teachers that will come and say, "I am the Christ," and deceive many. One of the things we need to realize is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And by definition, he guides us into not some truth, but all truth. And there are people over the years in my life, I've seen, "Oh, there's this new revelation, this new whatever." And that's one of my arguments. It's like, well, hold it now. How come the Holy Spirit's telling you all this and not telling anybody else? I had a discussion with a guy that I ran into about 3 weeks ago that I haven't seen in about a year. And he was off in a cult. And I brought this out. I said, "Let me ask you a question. You're believing this weird stuff." I said, "How is it that over the last 2,000 years in the church, when you read church history and believers and the things they taught, and you have the records of these people and you listen to their messages, or especially in the last when there's recording, or you read their books, how come the church never agreed with what you're talking about?" Because the Holy Spirit, by definition, is the one that teaches the believers. And the Holy Spirit that came into the disciples when they were born again, you know, they're in the 20th chapter, 21st chapter of John's gospel. We'll see that later on. Is the same Holy Spirit that came into me when I was 19. And the same Spirit of truth that guided them into all truth is the same Spirit teaching me. Why is this all of a sudden you have this new revelation that somehow this new stuff and nobody else has? I'm saying to you, this is important because it tells us the Holy Spirit who comes into every Christian is the teacher. And he guides us into all truth. But Jesus also said in verse 25, look at there. He says, "But the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." You know, when I teach, usually, my goal is to have as small an outline as I possibly can. So I can wing it. No, I'm not winging it. And my goal in doing that is because there are times that what I think about and what I want to say, when I get up here, it's different. Or a verse pops in my mind, or a thought pops in my mind, or an example, illustration, it pops in my mind. And the Holy Spirit is, and I believe, and my goal is to be as dependent on him as possible. Not depend. Now, I realize the Holy Spirit can work in a person who writes their sermons down, and I've known people that just write it all down, you know, and they got it all memorized almost. I just, from a philosophical standpoint, I just don't like that because I think about this verse, and I want to be as dependent of the Holy Spirit as possible so that he would just bring verses or bring thoughts to my mind. And all of a sudden, when I'm up there, I'll think of just a thought that'll come, and I'll think, well, okay, I'm going to go with that little rabbit trail. And I trust the Holy Spirit's doing that. But in the same way, the Holy Spirit brings things to your remembrance. All of a sudden, a verse will pop in your mind or a thought will pop in your mind. And what is it? It's things that the Lord's told us. And if we didn't sit down and try to memorize this, it just pops in our mind. It just comes to us. When the Holy Spirit called me to preach, a month after being saved, He quoted to me, you know, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of God's is upon you. He's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. I mean, he brought that verse. I didn't memorize that verse. And all I'm saying is it's the Holy Spirit that does this. Here's my point. We need to rely upon him and trust in him and lean upon him. He teaches us. He guides us into all truth. We don't need to be intimidated by realizing, okay, I'm going to wade into it. And my challenge is wade into a situation that's over your head. Because you are not dependent on yourself, but dependent on the Holy Spirit. Nothing's too hard for him. He knows what to say. He knows what the situation are. And he may guide you in a totally different... But what happens is we sort of get this pre-planned agenda when we go out sharing or witnessing, and we would just follow this along instead of saying, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to walk into this situation, and I'm going to ask you. Jesus told us in the Scriptures, told his disciples, when they bring you before the governors and the authorities in a persecuting manner, don't premeditate what you'll say. It'll be given you in that hour what to say. It is not you that speak, the Holy Spirit abides in you. And so he specifically said to us, do not try to figure it out. Don't try to get all this lined up. Just trust the Holy Spirit. Lean upon him. And so I think about this verse and the passage, and this is such an important verse. He is the executor. He's there doing this in me. He's the one teaching me. So in other words, the active work, when I say executor, the active work of God in my life is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that when we sit here and I'm telling you these verses and I'm explaining this to you, even tonight, if you understand what I'm saying to you, it's because the Holy Spirit is illuminating, is explaining, is putting the dots together, is making this clear, making this simple. The Holy Spirit does it. He may use me as a vessel. That's why the Bible says you don't need any man teaching. We don't lean upon a person except the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't lean upon an individual human being. We don't worship a person or say, oh, I'm depending on that person to tell me. No, it's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So my challenge to you is what happens one day if they shut us down, we scatter, we can't meet? The Holy Spirit's present. We get our Bibles out and we open our Bibles up and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Guide me into all truth. I've said before that when we come to these passages in the Old Testament and we see someone like Abraham or Isaiah, or they come out with all these statements. I've said so many times, how did they know these things? And my answer is always the same way that we do. How did they know these things? They didn't have the Bible, but the Holy Spirit was teaching them. The Holy Spirit was illuminating. He was bringing these truths out. When Abraham said to Isaac, his son, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? And when Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. He wasn't referring to some animal. Abraham was referring to the coming of the one sacrifice. God will provide. Matter of fact, the King James, I love the way the King James reads this. God will provide himself a lamb. And I like the way the King James, because it's telling me in that verse, himself is the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden it's like, how did Abraham, did Abraham know what he was saying? I don't know if he knew all that he said. I've said before that some of these prophets did not understand all they were saying. But sometimes they knew these things. It's like, well, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't. How do they know this stuff? The Holy Spirit illuminated them and brought this to their minds. Please understand that. Everybody that comes to this place of understanding. But why? Because all people are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says the natural man, meaning the unbeliever, the unconverted man, does not know the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And what that tells me is the unbeliever does not understand spiritual things. The only way anybody does is by the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. That's what he does. That's his ministry. That's his executor work of teaching, guiding, directing, reminding us what we've already learned. You know, and then also if you look, let me get my next page out here. Look, if you will, in John chapter 15. John 15 tells us that that the Holy Spirit also bears witness. Look in John 15, verse 26. There is no 15, 26. Yes, there is. There's 15, 26. Is that right? Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. I'm thought, well, I, you know, I'm not shocked that you would say that because that's typical me, you know. Chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will testify. In other words, when a person realizes they need Jesus, how do they know that? How did you come to know that you needed Christ to save you? Or that you had this need and that Jesus was the answer, the Holy Spirit? I think about that verse in the first chapter of Acts where it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you shall be witnesses. It's not you, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon you that enables you to be this witness that is testifying of Christ. In other words, you and I can stand and till we're blue in the face trying to explain to somebody that's lost they need Jesus. But apart from the Holy Spirit, they're never going to understand that. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to the lost person. No matter how much I try, no matter how much I want that person to understand that and see that, they'll never know that apart from the Holy Spirit. So when someone knows it, I can't claim credit. I can't say, whoa, wow, aren't I smart? Look how I got them convinced. No, it's like I am humbled that God would somehow testify and the Holy Spirit would use me to bring that person to the realization he bears witness that Jesus is the Christ. There's lots of Christs out there. There's lots of false Christs. There's lots of gospels. There's a lot of heteros gospels and other gospels. Jesus said in the last days, there'll be many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. But it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness. He's the one that tells us about this witness of Christ. He also convicts, look in chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 in our study here, look in verse 7. He convicts the unbeliever. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That's the verse I was referring to earlier. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. I was thinking today, I was thinking about the destruction of our planet, which is coming. Read Revelation. And I was thinking today, I just want to shout out, the problem is not global warming, the problem is sin. It is sin that will destroy our planet. Sin is destroying our country. Sin is destroying lives. But anyway, I won't get off on that. So, I will say it's a great advantage to be able to teach like this because I get stuff so much off my heart. I feel better now. Okay. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I do not go away. For I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. He says, look, I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As a non-believer, I began to be aware of my sin. I began to be convicted. I got to the point I couldn't sleep at night. I got to the point, as a non-believer, I went into some sort of a mild depression. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told me I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. I thank God for that. But he also convicted me of righteousness. The problem, Mark, is that you're not righteous. And the only way to get to heaven, you have to be righteous. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You have got to be more righteous there. The Bible says among those that are born of women, there's never risen a greater than John the Baptist. Nevertheless, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Because John's a sinner and needs to be saved. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and of righteousness, the absolute requirement that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And as a non-believer, I realized I was a sinner, I was going to hell, and I realized that God's requirement to get to heaven was perfection. And I'd come short of the glory of God. I had sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was not perfect, I was a sinner, and my sins were overwhelming to me. And the realization came, no matter what I did, how hard I tried, no matter what actual deeds I did, I couldn't remove the smallest sin from my life. And I knew that because the Holy Spirit told me. I was absolutely helpless. But he also convicted me of judgment, that it's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That I'll stand before God one day and give an account of my life. And I'm going to be judged for every single sin. Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, I'll give an account on the day of judgment. And that was a horrifying thought to me. And that realization was what drove me to Jesus. That realization, the Holy Spirit revealed Christ, showed me Jesus, convicted me of my sin, brought me to the point of absolute hopeless desperation so that I was depressed. I couldn't save myself. I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know what I could do. What can I do? I remember telling God, what do you want me to do? The problem is my heart. I can't change who I am. I can't change my heart. I told God that verbally. And it was the Holy Spirit that brought me to that realization. And I told him, I can't... I am who I am. But what happened was it made me absolutely desperate, and I could not trust in myself. And so when I came to Christ, I absolutely needed him, because I knew that if he didn't save me, I'm done, man. I'm toast. I'm fried. Our God's a consuming fire. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I was terrified of that, terrified of dying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit did all that. He convicted the world. So he's the one that does all this. He's the one that deals. So here's the deal. We have to pray. Holy Spirit, work in these people we're sharing and praying for. Go do something. If I go and preach and share and I witness, but you've got to do the work. I can't. You're the executor. You're the one that does the work. I can't, you know, what did Jesus say? No man can come to me unless my Father draw him. How does the Father draw people to Christ? The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and draws and reveals and speaks. He's the one that illuminates to the unbeliever that Christ is the answer. So that when I share my testimony and I share what Christ did, the Holy Spirit's the one that connects the dots to that lost soul. If I look in chapter 16, the last thing I want to point out tonight, and again, this is sort of abbreviated in some ways, the introduction to our study of the Holy Spirit. There's so much. I mean, I won't go that rabbit trail. Chapter 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit guides the believer. He guides us. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide us into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show us or tell us things to come. Here's another quick question I have for you. What is the Spirit saying now? What is the Spirit saying to the church? What is the Spirit saying regarding what's happening in our country? I think we are headed for hard times. I think the Holy Spirit's bearing witness that things are changing very rapidly, and it's not going to get back to, quote, normal. There is no new normal. And that seems to be a general witness among more and more believers are thinking, why? Well, the Holy Spirit's telling us. He's guiding and saying, he's showing us things to come. And it's the Spirit that does this. He's guiding us. So we need to follow him, lean upon the Holy Spirit, be guided by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, listen to the Holy Spirit. This is the word that comes as we come to this crossroads saying, this is the way, walk in it. When we turn to the left or the right, it's the Holy Spirit that does all this. We need to be tuned in. That's why he's so important, to know when he speaks, to know what he's saying, to be able to be still and know that he's God, to listen to him, to be quiet. Don't just come and do all this talking. Just sit at his feet and listen and say, Holy Spirit, teach me, guide me. And here's the deal, too. I don't trust myself. And what I mean by that is I don't trust my discernment. I don't trust my ability to understand these things. That's why I depend on the Holy Spirit not only to tell me but to tell others. If the Lord's telling me, he's telling others. If the Lord's speaking to me, not that I'm dependent on others. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but it can lead to death. So I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be guided by my opinion or whatever I feel. I want to be guided by the Spirit. I want to recognize that so that I want to have this impression. I want to have these senses that He's telling me. But I also know as a believer after all these years that if God's speaking to me, He's speaking to other people. And if He's speaking to other people and He's speaking, and then He's speaking to me, He's guiding us. And I'm talking about in the general sense. I know he guides each one of us individually. We're not clones. So He guides us all individually. But I'm saying as a general sense, here's my question. What is the Spirit of God saying to you regarding what's happening in our country? I think He's speaking. That's why it's so important that you and I get away from all the political mumbo jumbo and all this. You're being yelled at and screamed at and talked to and whatever it may be. Get away from all that and be quiet and get with the Lord. And say, Lord, what are You saying? What are You doing here? What's going on here? When Elijah had gone through that great that battle with the prophets of Baal and they were all dead, when Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, what did Elijah do? He went to be with the Lord. He went to be alone with God. He said, Lord, I'm so depressed. I'm the only one left, and I just want You to take me out of here. And God began to speak to Elijah. What a great example to us. You have to be alone with God. I hope you don't depend on me. Just because I'm the pastor, please don't ever do that. You've got to depend on the Lord. It's between you and Jesus. Nevertheless, we're a family. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak to a lot of us and all of us. We want to be guided. We want to come together and say, what is God saying to us? Because if God's saying this to me, say other people. And I believe He's speaking. I think He's wanting to guide us as a church, as individuals. I think hard times are coming. I think everywhere I've heard, listened to, it's like before, 2 years ago, it was like that was weird thoughts. But all of a sudden now, it's like, man, so many believers are hearing this. And I look at this verse. He guides us into all. He will show us things to come. And I think He's doing that. He says, He will glorify Me, verse 14, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said to you that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. We want to be led by the Spirit. So this person is so important to us, this individual. And that's why I think this study is very important at this particular time. We've got to make sure that the Holy Spirit is not just with us, He's in us, that we're truly born again. Number two, we need to make sure we're anointed, we're empowered. We'll see that, I think, next week, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, this empowering. And that opens doors for ministry. It anoints us for serving the Lord, just like it did Jesus, just like He's always done. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, we thank You for Your word and this wonderful time together as believers. Father, I think as the Bible says, judgment first begins at the house of the Lord. And if a judgment first begins with us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I believe in some way You're sifting believers. You're sifting the churches. You're doing a work across the country and the world. And I believe in so many instances, those that are not sincere, not dedicated, not really pursuing You, they're just drifting away. And I think it's going to get more plain, but in a way that's good. And we just pray that as individuals that You're bringing together like-minded people who our goal is to follow You and love You. We're coming to the end of the age and we're running in a race and we want to make sure we not just finish, but we want to finish well. And the realization is we need each other. We need to be together as a family, church, as a believers. But at the same time, we need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We don't want to walk in the flesh. We don't want to lean upon our own understanding. But in all of our ways, we want to acknowledge You. And we believe when we do that, You will direct our paths. And so I pray as we gather, as we worship, as we do what Your word tells us to do, that You would make it very clear, very plain as a church, as families, as individuals, what You're saying to us. So, Father, thank You for Your faithfulness to us, this wonderful individual that You've given to us that will never leave us, will never forsake us, the one that guides us into all truth, that brings the things that we need to hear to remember, the one that bears witness as we're sharing, the one that is telling the unbeliever, listen to this, the one that is convicting the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the one that is opening the door for us and comforting us. He's called the Comforter in all of our tribulation, the one who's the ever-present help in time of need. And I just pray this evening as we close that you'd help us to realize the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the executor, the one that is on the earth doing the work. And we need to know who he is, how he works, what the Bible says about him. We need to listen to him. We need to walk in the Spirit. What a statement that is made in the New Testament that we realize is so important. What does that mean? Walking in the Spirit. And I just pray that we would walk in the Spirit. We would lean upon him and look to him to guide and direct us. And we know that these are, again, dangerous times and getting worse. I think about last week, there was an attack. A bunch of people were praying in Oregon, I think it was, and they were attacked by a group of people because they were Christians. And this is going to become, I believe, more and more outward, more and more obvious, more and more public. I believe Romans chapter 1, you have stepped back, turning us over. You're in some ways backing up from protecting us or protecting our country, and all of a sudden these demonic spirits are being more active, and it's going to get worse and worse. And we do what Jesus said we should do, that we lift up our eyes to heavenward and we rejoice. Our redemption's coming soon. This is an exciting time. And I just pray that we would be serious about following you. We would be sincere. We would be praying, be men and women of prayer, and that we would not play around. This is not a game now. This is not just let's have a good time. This is a matter of the end of the age and the coming of the Lord and the establishment of your kingdom in the millennial period. And we think about all these unbelievers that are out there that are going to die one day and go to hell apart from you. And I just pray that you'd help us to be about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions?